Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. So, looking back at what we did last week, remember we were looking at Colossians 1, 15 and 16, and we talked about Jesus is God. That's very important theologically. He is the image of God, and we mentioned that He is the same essence as God. So, Arianism came along and said Jesus was created by God, therefore He was not eternal. And we addressed that, and so did the early church fathers in these verses that we are looking at. And that's why I dragged that into the discussion last Sunday. In verse 16, He created all things, visible, invisible, seen, unseen, powers, authorities, rulers. Jesus ranks highest among all of them. And I liked last week the way we kind of ended the sermon, trying to understand how creation unfolded. And one of the scholars had mentioned that God was the architect, Jesus was the foreman, and the Spirit performed the work. And we looked at how that played out in Genesis chapter 1. So now today, it's kind of the same thing. I'm always amazed. I try to listen to God's direction, and I'm always amazed. I didn't think of it that way. Didn't think of it that way. And so as I go through this, I believe this is what God wanted me to share with you today. First of all, Christ sustains creation. Notice verse 17, and we're talking here about eternal or eternalness, however you want to word it. And He is before all things. He is before all things. And that talks to basically a point of time before the creation. Point of time before any of this came into being. And this pos refers to all of creation, not only the universe above, but the universe here. Before any of that was formed, He was. And therefore, when we talk about Jesus giving eternal life, He's able to do that because He is eternal. And I know that seems simple, but it really is profound on our belief system and what we believe about Jesus Christ. And I went through some of this, and just when I'm writing sermons or I'm studying, and it's like I get stuff from God, or at least I think I get it from God. 5,700 light years from Earth. This is the Eagle Nebula. It's often called in astronomy the pillars of creation. And you know what makes this so important? Right, at least the red dot works. Right here, this is where every star is born. And it looks like fingers. It looks like fingers coming up. When we think about the creation, we think about that God created this. This is part of His creation. It's almost like God had a plan and said, I'm going to put, and we call it the Messier 16, but that's where all stars come from. It's really quite fascinating. We're going to do some other things too. I've got some illustrations here. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 147:4. He determines the number of stars and calls them by name. Think of it this way. If God cares so much about the stars, how much more does He care about you? And God calls them by name. I know in astronomy we call these clusters and we call these things, but God already, he determines every star. And it all comes from that, what the scientists and astronomers call the pillars of creation. This is where stars come from. Why aren't stars born over here and over here? It's because it's organized. It is a plan. Jesus was before all things, and when this was spoken, God created the heavens that we see above us at night. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born or you brought the whole world, brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal, and therefore when we trust in Jesus Christ, he offers us eternal life. When we pass from this life to the next, we do not die because we are eternally generated by Jesus Christ, regenerated by Jesus Christ. There is this eternalness when we talk about the creation. Here's another one. Jesus says in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Before anything came into existence, you had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That was before anything was created. I don't care what scientists, how they try to explain away the existence of God, that does not change the fact that he is God. And we can trust in that. Richard Melnick, in his commentary, wrote this. The first is, he is before all things. Clearly, this comment has a time orientation. And it teaches us before the creation, Jesus existed. We don't know what that before creation looked like. But he was. Since for the ancients, priority in time often meant priority of persons, which it did, this argument not only stresses the role in creating, but also gives him a prominent position with respect to creation. And again, science comes along and tries to change things and make it sound good, but what I'm getting ready to reveal to you is so overwhelming proof of the existence of God, I don't know what you can possibly avoid to come to the conclusion that he is God. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is Christ sustains creation and he holds together. He holds together. Now listen to this. And in him, all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. Hold together is sumistami. Sumistami, and that means to bring together, to hold together something in its proper or appropriate place. Do you know that we have just enough right topsoil to maintain life? We have just the amount of trees that produce oxygen. The earth is on a perfect axis to sustain life. A millimeter, and this ends. How does that come about? It's God. God is the creator of the universe. I cannot buy the argument that this just happened out of nothing. Or a molecule that exploded and you get Jupiter, you get Saturn, you get all these planets. I can't buy that. I just can't buy it. I do not have enough faith to believe that, personally. Lou and Nida in the Greek New Testament, Colossians 1:17, it may not be easy to indicate clearly the relationship of the phrase in him to the rest of the expression, namely holding all things together. Some translations have expanded the expression in him to in union with him or in view of the fact that we are joined together with him. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are in him. And that makes such a difference because we are connected to the source of the power that did the creation. Therefore, as you live your Christian life, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives inside of you that gives you the ability to live out your Christian life before a world and to be an influence on that world when you leave this sanctuary this morning. Jesus holds all things together. There's really no way you can... This is a close picture, I guess. Here, Jesus is holding the earth, but there's also the cosmos. There's the stars. There's the planets. And by the way, y'all know Artemis 2's on the launch pad now for a January 1st launch. Those astronauts are going to go the furthest from Earth of any manned spaceship. They're going to go to the backside of the moon. And hopefully, you know, they're talking now. The guy came and spoke to our astronomy group Thursday before last, and he said that they're eventually going to land on the moon, and then they're going to start building stations so that they can launch to Mars. The bad news is I probably won't be around to see it. But anyway, so the question is, what does it mean that Jesus holds everything together? And the simple response, I'm going to use science this morning. The simple response is gravity. So you have these opposing gravities, and you, of course, you have the moon's speed. And something to think about here is that everything is circular. And we're talking about holding everything together. This is where God's power is displayed in the majesty of His creation. Now watch this. So here you have these gravity forces. Well, when you look at the planets, they rotate around the sun. Let's take Neptune, for example. It takes Neptune 164.8 years to circle the sun. I would not see that. I'm not going to live 164 years. That's amazing. Let's take Mars, for example. 600, that's almost two Earth years. Earth, we go around it once 365 days. Here you have my favorite, well, there's actually two. I like Jupiter too. But Saturn takes 29.5 years for Saturn to make its trek around the sun. And this is where astronomers were able to see when Mars, I think a couple of years ago, it was in November, it was cold, I was out there, I was freezing, but Mars was as close as it was going to be for the next 5 years. So we went out and we got to view Mars. Venus, 224.7 days. Uranus, it takes 84 years to make one complete orbit. There's mathematical precision to this. I did Venus. What about Mercury? 88 days. This is quite amazing. I want you to notice this circular. You know what that is? Gravity. Gravity holds all things together. Let's look at the what's called the Phantom Galaxy. Hopefully. The Phantom Galaxy, these are high-powered young stars that get their kinetic energy from, and that's where you get these colors. These are from, think of it this way. I'm an older guy, I wouldn't have that much power. But you get a younger guy that's a muscle builder, he's able, that's what these stars are. They're young stars that are projecting this amazing, these gases in different colors. But notice here, you have that circular motion. I think this is the, let me get that right, yeah, the Pinwheel Galaxy. Again, the color comes from those young stars that are showing who they are. Notice the circular motion. How about the M51, the Whirlpool Galaxy? Yeah, look at that. You have that circular motion. Gravity. So is it possible that the gravity created by God is keeping everything in place? I think it is. That's the simplest scientific explanation there is. Yeah, that was the Whirlpool. Let me just use this for example. What is that? That's gravity. Let me do this again. Gravity. If I stop, everything collapses. That circular issue appears here. Look at this. Here you have the circular. Come on. To me, this is God's thumbprint. That you can look up there and you can see that gravity plays a huge part. You see these circular motions and you come down to earth and you see this again. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And He's the one that holds everything together. Max Anders in his commentary wrote this, Jesus is eternally existent, an attribute that can only be true of God because He is before all things. Jesus is also the power, the powerful sustainer of the universe. Because of Him, all things hold together. His power guarantees that the universe is under control and not chaotic. If God was not in control, this is what you've got. But you've got God's power that is still at work in our lives, keeping everything. Well, I just knocked myself out. I'm glad I have my glasses on. That I actually planned that. No, I didn't. If God was not in control, this world would be chaotic. Christ sustains creation. He is what is holding everything together. I do think that is important. Not only does Christ sustain the universe, the earth, everything. And by the way, even our ecosystem is so well organized. So well organized. It rains, and it picks it up again, it goes up, and it keeps the cycle going. By the way, pray for people in Hawaii. They're really going through it. They got hit pretty bad on the North Shore. A second thing, not only is Christ the sustainer of creation, He is also the head of the church. And this is deliberate by Paul. It is absolutely deliberate to show, first of all, the extreme power of His presence in creation and that He was before all things, before this world was ever created. Anything that came to be, it came to be because of Him. And so we're going to look at Christ is the head of the church. Now notice in verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. This word head, kephala, that's the Greek word, kephala, has several different meanings in the Greek language. It can mean to have courage. Let me read you a verse, Luke 21:28. Straighten up and raise up your heads because your redemption draws near. It can be something, a cause of shame. Romans 12:20. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. For by so doing, you will be heaping burning coals upon their head. So these are just different ways that it's used. The head can mean cornerstone, and we do know that Christ is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone by which the church and the kingdom of God is built. It can also mean to have one's head covered, like in worship. And of course, women were supposed to cover their heads in the New Testament when they were in worship service, and that was simply submission to the Word of God. It can also refer to the head of the body. I have a head, I have a body, I have hands, I have feet, I have knees, I have stomach. All of these things, that head. It can mean superior, and I think this is where we're getting to. And it can mean to lie down and rest, as in Matthew 8:20. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay His head. But I think the idea here is that He is superior. So, 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So, this word head is used in a lot of different ways, and it usually refers to a superior authority. So, when we talk about Jesus being the head of the church, He is superior. He is the one that is in charge of this church. Not me, not the deacons, not even you. Yes, this was built in, I think, 1959, the year I was born. But this ultimately, you have to understand, is not our church. It's God's church. Jesus is the head of that church. Yes, I may be the under shepherd, but this is not, I do not own this church. God simply put me here to preach to you on Sunday and to almost put my eye out. Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He's the head. He's superior. Ephesians 4:15-16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the ultimate goal, is to become like Jesus. For him, the whole body joined together and held together, there's that word held together, by every supporting ligament, and he uses the physical body there in Ephesians, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when we think about it, Jesus is the head, we are the body. And we're often called the body of Christ. Heinrich Schiller, in his write-up in the Theological Dictionary, to describe Christ as the head of the church against this background is to emphasize the unity between Christ and his church. He is the head, which has its body in the church, and which is thus present in the earthly and bodily form in the church. And the church is the soma, that's the body, that's the Greek word soma, which has its head in Christ, and which is present in heavenly form in Christ. This is an important statement. The head is not present without or apart from the body. That's very important. That shows our connection to the Savior. Nor the body without or apart from the head. The church is the earthly body of the heavenly head. So when we think about the head, let's put it in our everyday life. Right in here you have what is called a brain. And in the brain you are thinking, you are processing information, you are making decisions, you are having feelings and thoughts. Well, if Christ is the head, then the goal of the body is to do what the head wants. And that's the purpose of the church. The church is not to set its agenda and then ask God to join. The purpose is to find his agenda for this church and then do that agenda. So many times churches get off track when they start saying, well, let's do this, let's do this. First thing you have to ask is, did you pray about it? Because some of the things that we do may not actually be what the head wants. I'm not saying we do that wrong all the time. But there are times when I kind of wonder if this is what God wants. He's the thinking part of the church. And it's as the leaders and the deacons and in church focus on what does God want for this body right here, not some other church, this body right here, we begin to understand what Jesus wants for this community and for our outreach and for our the way we conduct and even in the church. It's very, 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 very important. Now, the body is central. You can't have Christ the head of the church and no body. So here's the thing. You are the body of Christ. You right here. You right here, you are the body of Christ. Just as each one of us has a body with many members, that is, I have a head, I have ears, I have eyes, nose, hands, feet. Just as each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. The hand doesn't function like the foot. The hand's for grabbing, it's for eating chicken, fried chicken. The feet's for walking. The knees are for bending. And I don't want to bend too far because I don't know if I'll be okay back. They don't have the same function. So in Christ, we are many, form one body. Each member belongs to the other. Within this marvelous discussion of us being the body of Christ, you have a place. You have a place in this church. You're supposed to be doing roles in the church. You're supposed to be actively involved in the church. This isn't, and I get it. We struggle every year to fill out the form to get people to sign up. But that's our role. We're supposed to be active in the church. Because he wants us active. Now, it doesn't mean doing active stuff just to be doing active stuff. This is where we got to get in tune with the head, which is Christ. And when stuff doesn't get done, then the church is incomplete. When people are not in the church, you've got to have that piece of that puzzle in there so that we do what Christ wants us to do. This is never about me, ever, 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 ever about me. The only thing I'm doing is preaching, visiting, and helping teams whenever I can. That is my function. So when somebody's sick, I go to the hospital, when this, that, and the other, I do those things. But the church has to be active. The church has to be involved. After all, he's the head. He's superior. He's the one who created the universe. Awesome. This is a big issue. Newt Larson, friend of mine, and it's not just our church or the church down the road. I remember talking to Newt Larson a few years ago, and he said to me, I don't know how many years ago it was now, I don't really know, at least 10. He said, well, he was at the chapel, and they had 18,000 people at the chapel. Then they had a second campus open up, so Newt was going 18,000 and then 5,000. He was going back and forth, preaching back and forth. And he said, you know what? This was a one-on-one with him. I think we were eating pizza at Monocle's or something. He said, in those big churches, people don't volunteer. He said, all of our workers are hired. And he told me, he said, it's not supposed to be like that. And I agreed. Now, I realize when a church gets big, you have to hire educational directors, youth directors, all those things. There has to be a structure. But what happened in the big church is that people go to church and they sit, they listen to a sermon, and they go home. And that's tragic. And it doesn't happen a lot here. You guys are mostly active. But the other thing, just real quick. Ministry is the toughest thing. It really is. Because hospitality team, you don't think you're making a difference. You don't think you're making a difference, but you are making a difference. When you're on the youth team, you are making a difference. You are investing in lives that will hopefully grow up and be like Jesus. Worship team, you are making a difference. The computer was kind of off today, but it does make a difference. That's why I put these slides up here. I remember when Rosemary, I miss Rosemary. I miss Wade too. I miss a lot of people that have gone on to be with Jesus. But Rosemary told me one Sunday when she was leaving, she said, I love your slides. That makes a difference. I think hearing it, seeing it play out is a way that we learn and keep things. All right. Christ is the head of the church. He's the ruler. You could put, he is supreme. We are the body that functions in line with what he wants. He is also preeminent. Now let's look at this. He is the beginning. Here's something new. Listen to this. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You know, in verse 15, we read this. He is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn from all creation means that he was before anything was. Now, Paul says something else, which is important. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. RK is the word for beginning there. Means he begins an action or a state. He's the firstborn from the dead. In Jewish society, this is Lou and Nida in the Greek lexicon. In Jewish society, the rights and responsibilities of being a firstborn son resulted in considerable prestige and status. The firstborn son, for example, received twice as much of an inheritance as any other offspring. Jesus was not the first one to be raised from the dead. Firstborn here has nothing to do with time. Others preceded Jesus in rising from the dead. Lazarus, one example, that's John 11, 38 to 44. Jesus is first in rank. Others were raised only to die again. I highlighted this. Jesus was the first person to rise and never die again. So when he says he's the firstborn of the dead, this is exactly what it's talking about. He is the first person to conquer death, and all other resurrections are based on his. Guess what? When you're getting ready to cross over, you will experience a resurrection in a sense. When you will go to be in the presence of God. I don't like seeing people die. It's difficult. It's hard. And in some cases, it leaves a mark. For those of you that have lost loved ones, you know what I'm talking about. I've seen more people pass in the last 2 weeks than I care to remember. But here's the deal. That's the shell. We go to be with him. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He was the frontiersman who took us into the kingdom of God. Because he rose from the dead, he did not stay in the grave, and neither will you and neither will I. We will experience Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We have no idea what that looks like, but boy, it's going to be amazing. And that is our hope, that is our joy, and that is what we look for and long for and hope for. Amen, amen. And we hope, and with someday we see that, not because of how good we are, but because of who we belong to. We are connected with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who hung all the stars and the pillar of creation and created all of this, the ecosystem, humanity, all of that. We are going to experience that power in full when we cross the finish line. And that is what propels us to live like Jesus in this world and to let others see the true light of the gospel. And when we go out those doors this week and wherever we go in this life, we represent the kingdom. And that means that we show compassion. That means we show love. Never let it be named among us that we are bad people. The world out there sins because they're sinners. We got to be okay with that to be able to reach them. It's difficult. I get it. Boy, do I get it. But when you're out there, love them. Not participate in what they're doing, but love them. This is the deal. It takes a while to develop relationships. It really does. But the ultimate goal is for them to experience what we experience. If you're born again this morning, if you're saved, you know where you're going when you die. You don't have to question that. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen when you cross. We don't know what's going to happen, but you know what? That's all right. We're going to be surprised when we cross that great finish line. Paul says, forget what lies behind, straining ahead towards the mark. Why? Because we've already won. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. That's the deal. And it's not because you and I have so much power within us. Jesus gives us the power to live the Christian life. John says it this way. He gives us everything that pertains to godliness and life. Well, what he's really talking about here is what we're going to experience in 2 weeks. The resurrection. When it says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, he paved the path so that those who follow will see that path and will be in heaven with him. I don't know if y'all peeked at the end, but at the end we win. He's already won for us. The death on the cross and the resurrection was the victory. Read 1 Corinthians 13, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 13. It's in that ballpark somewhere. In everything, he might be preeminent. Y'all ready to close? Or do you want me to keep screaming for a few minutes? He's preeminent over this, the solar system. He's preeminent in the earth. He is preeminent in the church. He is over everything. And someday we will see him face to face. So let's close here. First of all, Christ holds everything together with his power. That's God. I made it look good, so don't hit me. Christ is a ruler of a church. He gives direction and power to the church so that we can fulfill his mission. Christ is superior over everything and gives eternal life to all believers. He can give eternal life because he is eternal. And therefore, we can trust that.